Thank you, Brother Bob. What a marvelous song. Find, if you would, in your Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29 will be our text today. I was going to have you find 1 Chronicles earlier in the service so you would be able to get there. It's in the Old Testament. If you do not know how to find it, it's before Psalms, before Job. If you get to 1 and 2 Kings, it's coming up. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. I have been praying very much for this Sunday and last Sunday as we set aside these two Sundays for some time to direct ourselves in our vision, where our church is going, what God has been doing in our church. I see as you drove in today and as you did, the walls are going up in the front. They look good. And sometimes I just go out there and stand there and look at them. People say, Pastor, what are you doing? I'm just looking at the walls. Why? Because I'm a man, and that's what men do. We just stand there and look at things. And so I tell you, it's exciting what God is doing out there and how the work is coming along. And people keep asking me, Pastor, when are we going to be finished? The answer is when we're done. We'll be finished. And so I don't necessarily know. I hope probably sometime at the beginning of the new year it'll all be done. But I'm excited at what God is doing. Pray for that project. And we spoke last week, brought to you a message entitled Our Vision for the Great Commission. We brought in the people stand in our church, if you weren't here, who had been here during the transition of pastors. Then we had the people stand that had been saved. We had the people stand that God had brought new to our church. We brought the children in, and you could look around the building and you could just see that God has been working, God is working, and we are trusting that God will continue to work in Plantation Baptist Church. And we took that verse in the Proverbs where it said, where there's no vision, people perish. Churches are not allowed not to have vision. It's important that we have vision. People are perishing everywhere in our world. Why are people perishing at such an alarming rate, Pastor? Most of that is because the church has lost its vision or changed its vision. And the church does not have the power or the right or the authority to create its own vision. Jesus is the Lord of the church. The church belongs to him. He purchased it with his own blood. And Jesus had set the vision for the church. And I say the church, and I mean that as a whole, those that are Bible-believing, saved, baptized people, churches that believe the Word of God, that vision has already been set for us, and it was set in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter number 28. We found in the Great Commission that it was the Lord's commission. It was his vision. We looked last week at the person of that vision, that Jesus gave it to us. We saw that Jesus' commission to the church involved people. Jesus loves people. The church ought to love people. We love saved people. We love lost people. We love all people. And in the Great Commission is a burden for people. And churches are doing a lot of things today, but I pray that at the burden of the heart of the church is people. And as the Beverly was playing while I was praying, people need the Lord. Inside the Great Commission is the program for the church, preaching and teaching and discipling people. If you're going to preach and teach and disciple people, you need property. And so inside the Great Commission is the reason we are doing what we're doing out front. We're making it safe for people to get in. We need more restrooms. We need storage space. Why do we need storage space? Because the storage space we're using back here, we need to put children in there and expand our Sunday school rooms. And we need access out there. And we need to be able to park in a safe manner and be able to get people in the building. By the way, I apologize for the golf cart not running today. It had a flat tire and it was unfixable. And so it'll be up and ready, of course, for Wednesday night. And then God gave us the plan, and we realized the plan for the Great Commission is the church. And so it was Jesus that told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As he was ascending, he said, be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. So God wants to use Plantation Baptist Church. And I tried last week to get us to see that we are not just doing church, and the church isn't just something we come to and we're part of, like a country club. We are a body. You agree with that? Say amen. We're a body. And so we need to function in the unison of a body and have the unity of the Spirit of God. And so God wants to take us as a force, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit of God and in the power of the name of Jesus, and be an influence and a witness for Christ in this community. It can't just be Tom's job. It can't just be Lillard's job. It just can't be a few of us. He wants to use our whole church and to be a witness for Christ. And then he gave us the promise, and the promise was that he would be with us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I do not think the days ahead for the church are going to be safe days. I do think that our world is coming to a place where churches like ours are not going to be welcomed. They're not going to welcome a group of people who believe the Word of God. Why are they not going to welcome a group of people who believe the Word of God? Because the Word of God cuts fully across the direction the world wants to go. So we believe there's only one way to be saved. Amen. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe that the Word of God is absolute truth. We believe that sin is sin. We believe that lying and stealing and thievery is sin as much as homosexuality is sin. They're not going to tolerate that message very much more. They're not going to tolerate a firm stance. They're not going to tolerate what we are doing. And so I don't think necessarily that as we look down the road that churches like ours have an easy path. And I understand Jesus knew that. That's why he didn't say the path would be easy. He said, I will be with you as you go down the path. And I promise you this, I don't care how rough any path comes, there's no path that's greater or harder than what Jesus can accomplish. And so it's not time for churches to be looking for smooth ways or plain paths or easy things. It's time for us to recognize that Jesus is with us as he promised and to do according to what he's called us to do. Paul, one of the greatest Christians, if not the greatest Christian, to ever live and walk on the face of the earth, he understood the Great Commission. He understood that vision. He understood reaching people with the gospel of Christ. And so he started churches and planted them and grew, and he was always going forward in the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 15, in a letter he wrote to the church at Corinth, he had this philosophy. And I think it's important for Plantation Baptists to have this philosophy. And he wrote, and I wrote it down, I won't turn you there. He wrote to these people and he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Spend and be spent. So we understand that Paul had a burden for people to be saved. Matter of fact, Paul so loved the Jewish people that he said, I wish myself accursed from Christ so that they could be saved. Basically, he said, I'll be damned if they could go to heaven. Now, he couldn't be damned, and he couldn't do that for them. They had to make their choice. But he had such a burden. Brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel be saved. And so at the forefront of his thinking, all of Paul's life was consumed with people coming to know Jesus Christ and the Great Commission. And so it wasn't easy for him. Paul was a tent maker. He had to make his own money. Paul suffered persecution. Paul understood what it was to be tired. He understood those things, but he had this mentality. When it comes to my time, my talent, and my treasure, I will spend it and I will be spent for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I think that is a lost mindset in churches today. And God help us, and to God's glory, if there was a single church that would adopt a philosophy that we will spend and we will be spent for the cause of Jesus Christ, it's unimaginable what Jesus could do through that church. And I'm going to tell you something. We have an opportunity because of where we are located, because of what God is doing in our church. Our church isn't duplicated very much around the world. You don't see these kind of cultures coming together and have wonderful unity. Anybody ever been to an all-white church? Anybody ever been to an all-black church? You go up north, and I go to the churches, and it's just all one color of people. And I look around, and I think, what are we doing? And so you have a color over here and they have theirs, and you have a culture over here and they have their church, and you have a culture over here and they have their church. You know, I don't find in the Bible where our churches are supposed to be separated culture. I find where we're all one in Jesus Christ. So what's happening here is not normal. It ain't because of me. It's not because of you. It's because we are simple people who are trusting God to keep his word. Now, because of that, we got opportunity, man, to change the world here. We have an opportunity that churches would kill for. I don't know if churches should kill, but I use that word in a manner I don't even know. It just came out. So I want us to see that, man, what an immense opportunity we have. And I want you to be able to see that. So Paul said, I'm going to spend. It takes money, and I'm going to be spent. If we could adopt that philosophy, and we could live by that, and we could see that practiced in our church, it's amazing what God could do. Now we're building on our building. And I appreciate a message from 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. I want you to go there. I want you to find, if you would, in verse number 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver of the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper gold, or of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and the 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now look at the preacher. Let me set the example for you. At the end of the chapter, David's dead. David dies at the end of chapter number 29. David is approaching the end of his life here, and he's wonderfully and undeterred focused on a burden that God has laid on his heart. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 28, verse number 2, David says, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It was in the heart of David to build a temple for God. David had a burden and a heart's desire that he would build a place where the ark of God could rest for the glory of God. And David had this, and it was a burning and passionate desire, but God didn't let him do it. God said in that chapter, David, you're a man of war, you're a man of blood. I'm not going to have you build my house. I'm going to let your son build my house. And Solomon, you know how God invested and worked in him. But David had a passion and a vision and a burden that he could see the house of God built, and he's dying. So as he's dying, he's trying to encourage Solomon. If you look at chapter 28, verse number 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And so David is trying to encourage his son. David has the vision that God wants. David has seen the temple as the way it's supposed to be built. He would like to build it, but God said, no, you can't build it. I'm going to let Solomon build it. So David has spent his life amassing the wealth it took to build the temple. And now he's getting ready to die. And he's going to his son, and he's trying to, on his deathbed, encourage his son to be strong and of good courage and to go forward. And David knew that the next generation would not have it easy. He understood that there would be difficulty. He looked at his son and he saw that he was young and he was tender and he was concerned for him. But in his soul, there was a burning passion to accomplish the vision that God had given to him. And you know, David was a tremendously passionate man. Remember when he stood before Goliath and everybody was afraid and David said, "Is there not a cause?" To David, there were causes worth dying for. To David, there were causes worth giving to. To David, there were some things in life that were bigger than himself. And so David is just driven for this. He also understands Solomon can't do it all by himself. And so with that kind of passion, that kind of drive, that kind of understanding that there's a cause for the house of God to be built, you pick up with verse number one, David stands before the people. And David begins to speak to the congregation. And he asks them a question in verse number five. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? It is a powerful question that David puts to these people. He's basically asking them, who also is going to give to the work? Who also is going to be willing to consecrate themselves? David's not asking for who is able. He's not asking for everybody's participation. He's coming to the congregation and he's saying, I need willing hearts. So last week I preached to you a message, our vision for the Great Commission. This week I'm preaching to you a message entitled, Our Heart for God's House. Our heart for God's house. Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I never memorized that verse right. I always confused it. I used to say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And for some reason, I used to think that heart came first, and then you deposited your treasure. But the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I started thinking about that, and I thought, where's my treasure? Then I realized it's in Beverly's purse. I need to get it out. Where's my treasure? Can I ask you a question? Where's your treasure? Let me say it this way. Where do you spend your money? I wish we could look at everybody's checkbook. I wish you would just bring your checkbook to me and let me see it. You can cover all the amounts. I don't care how much money you have. I wonder who. Oh, you don't even use checks now, do you? Our debit statements. Where we spend our money. Let me say it this way. And I practiced this, and God gave this to me this morning. Where is your money tied up? I talked to somebody the other day, and they said, well, Pastor, my money's all tied up. I thought, tied up? Tied up. It's tied up in investments. It's tied up here. It's tied up there. Think where your money's tied up right now. Where do you have money tied up? Do you have money tied up in a house? Do you have money tied up in vehicles? Do you have money tied up in a 401k? Do you have money tied up in a retirement savings? Where's your treasure tied up? Is it in stocks? Is it in bonds? Is it in the stock market? Is it in CDs? Where's your money tied up? Where's your treasure? I promise you, according to Jesus, where our treasure is tied up, that's where our heart is. Pastor, what do you say? I'm saying that wherever your money is tied up, that's where your heart is. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Amen or oh me. Now, I'm not mad at you. I have money in the stock market. I have money under a mattress. Now I got to move it. I have money someplace. Okay? You may not know. Don't think I'm mad at you. I want you to have money. I want you to be blessed. I'm not mad at us. But I want you to understand something. We say it's tied up. When we say things are tied up, we don't let anybody get to it. So I made a decision somewhere to tie my money up. Why? My heart was there. And so I'm preaching a message and trying to get our church to see we've got a vision to accomplish the Great Commission, but it's going to take a heart. And David stood there in front of the congregation, and he's got this massive project, and he's not asking for 100% participation. He stands there and he says, who has a willing heart? See, willingness is the key. And willingness is all we need. We need $500,000 to build out there. Do we need everybody to participate? I used to think that. I'm telling you, I almost preached a message saying we need everybody's participation. And then the Lord looked at me and said, why don't you preach my word? I hate it when he does that, and I love it at the same time. I said, well, what do you mean, Lord? Because if we don't get everybody's participation, then we're not going to make it. And he said, what do you mean you're not going to make it? Go back and read, Thomas. So I went back and read. I'm not standing here today to ask for everybody's participation. I'm asking today, do you have a willing heart? See, if there's 10 of us in the room that say, Pastor, I may not have all $500,000. Don't confuse willingness with ability. I don't have that kind of money either. But I have a willing heart. And God, if you want to give through me, I want to be willing for you to do that. I don't have any answers where it's coming from. I'm not confusing willingness with ability. But if you will give it through me, I will be willing to do that. If there's 10 of us that would be willing, I think God could build that building. If there's one person who has a willing heart, God will give through us. It's not my vision out there. It's not your vision out there. It's God's vision. See, David, look at verse number 1 of chapter 29. David knew that people would be picky when it came to money. He knew they would be picky when it came to these things. And if you look at the end of verse number 1 of chapter 29, he says, for the palace is not for man, but for the who class? Lord God. I'm not asking us to build some edifice so that we can say, look at a beautiful church we have. We have a vision for what we believe God wants us to do. And so who's got a willing heart to carry forth on the vision? And so David stands there and he does that. Some things are worthy of giving. The house of God is worthy. Willingness is the key. Willingness is all we need. And so as we go forward, I'm asking you, do you have a willing heart? Pastor, my money is tied up and I'm not touching it for nobody. Okay? Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Not asking you to touch it. But I'm asking you to see that where your treasure is, there's your heart. Okay. Number two, David doesn't stand up and make that kind of statement without giving some, he asks a powerful question. Then he gives a personal example. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. He says, now I have prepared with all my what class? Might. See, David's not asking the people to do something he's not willing to do. He had prepared with all of his might prior to getting all of those things. And then if you come down to verse number 3, he says in the middle of that, I have of mine own proper good, of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above. If you were to look at your card that I handed out, it says right here somewhere, yes, right here, I realized that this amount must be over and above my present giving. Where did I get those words? Okay, let's go right back down here to verse number 3. David said, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of my God, over and above. Those are Bible words. So David said, listen, I'm asking who's got a willing heart. Now let me tell you about my heart. I am working with all of my might, and I'm giving over and above. Pastor, how does a person do that? How does a person come to a position where all of their might is invested in serving the Lord and giving to the Lord? And how does a person come to where they can do over and above? Well, it's in the first part of verse number 3. Look at this. He said in verse number 3, moreover, because I have set my what? Affection. See, David set his love on the house of God and the things of God. I won't be here next Sunday. Now, you better be here next Sunday. I won't be here next Sunday. Let me tell you what happens every time I'm gone. Brother Chris Tucker stands up there, and he starts taking pictures of the auditorium. And then he texts them to me, and I can tell by the back of your head if you're not here or you are here, okay? They asked, I never had this happen to me before, but a church called in Savannah, Georgia, and they said, "Pastor, would you come preach a revival meeting for us?" So next Sunday, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night in Savannah, Georgia, the Bible Baptist Church, your pastor will be preaching revival. I want you to pray for me, desperately pray for me. And I've been asking God, "God, what messages do you want me to preach?" And one of the messages I'm going to close that revival with is a message entitled "Setting Our Affection." God's people need to learn how to set our affection. If you don't set your affection, then something else will set your affection. But I promise you, your affection will be set. Whether you do it or the world does it, whether it's a biblical point or a worldly point, you have affection, you have love, you have interest, you have all that. And Jesus, or the New Testament said it this way: if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on what, class? Things above. So God's people need to take time to set our affection. Jesus said it this way. He said Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you want to set your affection on things above, then our affection ought to be set on the house of God. So God's people need to set their affection. David said, "Listen, I'm working with all my might and I'm doing over and above because I set my affection." How many of you women get your hair done at some place that's expensive? Raise your hand. Beverly, raise your hand. Because you care how you look. Nothing wrong with that. It's awesome. You ought to look pretty. Do the best you can. But you set your affection. Let me tell you something. Love is contagious. You let this group here set their affection on the house of God, it'll spread to this group. You let these two groups have our affection set, it'll spread over here. You let it get over here, it'll be over here. You give just a few people who are in love with Jesus and in love with his house and in love with his word, it begins to spread like wildfire. I think one of the greatest secrets to our church is because we are affectionate to the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him, but we got to set our affection. You know, you give to what you love, and you back what you love. And it's time that we allow the things of God to take preeminence in the person of Christ, preeminence in our love life. It is contagious. Look, if you would, in verse number six. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and captains of thousands and hundreds and the rulers of the kings of works offered willingly. What happened? Man, David's affection was contagious. And then those people began to set their affection. They didn't give because they were pressured or guilted. I'm not up here to pressure or guilt you. I've been your preacher 7 years. You know I don't pressure or guilt you. But I'm trying to let you know that Jesus Christ is worthy of our affection. And when that gets in, and then here, verse number 9 is their motive. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So the people developed that same heart that David did. They set their affection, and the love of God filled their heart. The love of God's house and God's things filled their heart. And it wasn't a drudge, and it wasn't a pain, and it wasn't a torture, and it wasn't a requirement. It wasn't a duty. They gave willingly because we give to what we love. Proof to that is most men buy their wives the best jewelry before we're married. And none of you women have, very few of the ladies probably get the same caliber of jewelry after you're married that you got before you were married. If you do, keep it to yourself, okay? Why? Because we're at that stage where we're in love and our affection is there, and we're trying to show you that, and we're just oozing out everywhere. And so blindly we walk into some jewelry shop and we see sparkles and things happen to us and we get hot and dizzy, And some pretty girl behind the thing says, she'll love that. I would love that if my man would buy me that. Oh, okay, here you go. You take Visa, right? Okay, so we do those things. Notice in verses 9, 17, throughout, joy. Rejoiced with joy, 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 joy. You see, the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Pastor, I've never given one day cheerfully. I've never given with joy. That's because you've never set your affection upon the Lord Jesus. My friend, when he becomes all in all to you and you realize what he did and you fall in love with him, it comes from a willing heart and it's a joy to give to Jesus Christ. Can't give what you don't have. Nobody ever asked you to give what you don't have. Not trying to pressure or guilt you. I'm just telling you that it's worthy of our giving. That was their motive. Now look at their proper perspective. Verses 13 through 17, and I'm done. They give. In verse 13, David now is speaking. He says, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people? Now David is... he's caught up in the joy, but he's also got proper perspective. Now, very carefully go verse 14 with me. You read silently while I read out loud. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine, what class? Own. Have we given thee? Now, you got to imagine what's happening here. People are bringing gold and silver and jewelry and all of these things, and they're just giving it. I mean, not worked up in some kind of emotional thing. They're giving from their heart and their joy, their appreciation for what God has done, and it's coming from everywhere. And David stands back, and he looks at them, and all of a sudden, his heart is smitten, and he sees all the joy, and he sees all the sacrifice. But then David says, wait just a minute. The only reason I can bring anything is because God gave it to me. And the only reason I have anything is because God has allowed me. And all of this that we think we are giving, really and truthfully, it all belongs to God. My friend, everything you have belongs to God. Whether you're a Christian in this room or not a Christian, everything you have. Pastor, I worked hard. Yeah, but who gave you a body? Who gave you a mind? Who gave you hands? Who gave you wisdom? You didn't pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. God gave those things. Everything we own belongs to God. It's all His. So it's like giving allowance to your kids. It's funny. I give them allowance, and then they immediately... it's their own, you know. So now we go to the store. And used to, Daddy, buy this for me, buy this for me. I need it, I need it, I need it. Casey came up with this phrase in our home. Parents buy needs, kids buy wants. I said, Casey, is that in the Bible? She said, in my Bible it is. I said, no, Casey, it's not in your Bible. Parents buy needs, kids buy wants. So now we go into the Gap. And they got all these things here. And they come running to me. And they say, buy it. I'm like, no, you have money. You have money. You have money. Why? Oh, no, I don't want to buy that. Yeah, well, if you were buying my, using my money, you'd be spending it all. And they get this mentality that it's just theirs. They don't realize that money really belongs to me. And really and truthfully, the only reason you can even spend that money is because I gave it to you. And if I don't give you allowance next week, you don't have any money. Well, look me in my four eyeballs, church. If God doesn't give to you this week, you don't have anything. Hold on, this is mine. This is mine. I got this. No, you didn't. God gave it to you. Now look at how he develops this thought process. Verse 15. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a what class? Shadow. So David says, whoa! we need to understand that all we have is comes from God and belongs to God. But we need to understand that we're just passing through this life, that our days are like a shadow. We kind of have this mentality that we're going to live forever, and we spend our money like we're going to live forever. And David says, no, we're just pilgrims and strangers. Listen, we're going to Michigan on vacation in a couple of weeks, and we go up there, and we go into the same stores that are up there. And it's funny how you get up there and you get the shopping bug. When you know how you travel, you get the shopping bug? Well, my family was born with a shopping bug. But anyway, you get up there, and I'll be in there, and I'm like the killjoy. And so they're walking around, and they'll bring it to me. I'm like, no, no room in our suitcase. No, we're not taking that back. Why are you shopping? We're up here on vacation. We're just visiting. There's no reason for you to buy a sweatshirt that says Northern Michigan when we're going home to South Florida. It's 100 degrees. We don't live in Michigan. Church, there's no reason for us to spend our money like we're going to live on this earth for our whole life. We don't live here. We're going home one day. So let's invest our money where we really reside. We're strangers. And then he says here, and there is none abiding. You ever watch Pawn Stars? Pawn Stars. P-A-W-N. Pawn Stars. I've been fishing with Brother Bunny. I know his laugh now, and I hear him laughing over there. Comes on the History Channel. It's about this family that owned this pawn shop in Las Vegas. How many seen it? You've seen the show. Okay, great place to own a pawn shop, I guess, is Las Vegas, because everybody wants to come in. So everybody's bringing in their items to pawn their items, and you know where they're going. I mean, they bring in a $10,000 item. The guy says, I'll give you $500, sold. You know they're going to take that $500, and they're going over there, and they're going to gamble that $500. So I'm watching it, and sure enough, here'll come a girl or a boy in about 27 years of age, and they'll put some antique on the table. And the guy will say, tell me about this piece. Well, my great-great-grandfather owned this. Priceless. It was passed down from generation to generation. And my mom and dad just died. And I just feel like it's time to let somebody else enjoy this. Basically, that's going to happen when you die. You're going to pass your stuff down. And your kid, hopefully he's not going to go to Vegas, but your kid's going to say, my dad and mom, bless them. This CD has been in our family for years. My great, 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 great somebody out of the Civil War invested their very first dime, and the thing has grown, and I just feel like it's God's time to cash it in, baby. There's nothing abiding on this earth. But I promise you, you can invest in the eternal heavens. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moss nor rust doth corrupt or thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. My friend, let me tell you, there's no greater investment than in Jesus Christ. So we can hoard all our stuff. I'm going to pass it down to my kid. And as soon as you die, your kid's going to say, let me have it. It's time we are biblical in our mind. I'm asking you as your preacher, who's got a willing heart? May not have a lot of money, but you say, Pastor, I believe in the vision that God has for our church, and I've got a willing heart. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God what he wants to do it in and through us for the building fund. And then I'm asking you to join me. Now look at me. I won't ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. I won't ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. But together, let's have a willing heart and watch God do great things in our church. And God's people said, shall we pray? Heavenly Father God,